As we're standing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we pray that as we come to it this morning, you would help us by your Spirit who inspired it to understand it and to live more in the light of it. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. In early 1788, 11 ships sailed into the natural harbour of Botany Bay on the east coast of Australia. Now, these vessels, which became known as the First Fleet, had left Portsmouth about 8 months before. The fleet, carrying 504 male convicts and 192 female convicts, were to be the beginnings of the new penal colony. Now, the passengers had been kept in pretty bad conditions. They'd been in confined spaces, and they'd faced clear restrictions on their behaviour. The accounts of what happened when the ships landed are not pleasant. While still prisoners, the convict suddenly had a degree of freedom. They were able to behave more as they liked without the restrictions of being on board. And many of the passengers got carried away. Hundreds threw off restraint and acted by base instinct and mistreated themselves and one another. Well, that incident is a reminder that whilst all human beings strive for freedom, those who have it have a real choice as to how they use it. Over the past few weeks, we've been learning from the letter to the Galatians, and we've seen that Christians are people who have been freed. In the words of chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. For you see, instead of thinking that we have to somehow fulfill certain requirements or keep certain rules in order that God would accept us, through Jesus, when we rely on what he has done, we can be humbly confident that God accepts us through his undeserved love because of Jesus. We're made his children, inheritors of his promises. We're not justified by our own works. We are justified by God's undeserved love in Jesus' death for our sins. His grace received through believing in Jesus. Now, these young Christians in what we would call Turkey had started well, but now they were beginning to get confused by false teachers who were saying that you didn't just need to believe in Jesus, it is also necessary to keep the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. They were preaching falsely that to be full-on believers, you need to be circumcised. You need to adhere to food regulations. You need to observe special holy days. Well, the Apostle Paul writes his passionate letter to say, don't return to spiritual slavery and oppression. Don't fall for that lie that you have to work your own way to God by thinking it is by keeping rules or by thinking that it is our efforts that gets us to God. No, enjoy the freedom that you have been given as a gift through Jesus' death and resurrection, as we remember this morning in Holy Communion. For he bore the curse of the law for you. He gave himself for your sins, that you might be put in the right with God. In him you are accepted, clothed in Jesus' goodness and righteousness. But there's a question that I expect we may well have been asking ourselves, as we've heard Paul's strong argument that we are not justified by works of the law, but rather by faith. And it's this: if we are put right with God, justified by grace through faith, does it matter how we live? Or to put it another way, if we have been set free from having to keep the law's regulations in order to be put right with God, are we free to ignore the law? Well, in the section before us this morning, Paul addresses this concern. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Christian freedom is not freedom to merely do what we like, to indulge our selfish basic instincts, but rather we are to use our freedom positively and constructively. So do turn, if you haven't done already, to page 1173, Galatians chapter 5 and beginning at verse 13, page 1173. And we see, first of all, that having been justified by grace through faith in Jesus, we are free to live lives of love. It's true, isn't it, that whenever human beings get together, there is a mixture of responses. There can often be genuine care for others. But so often in our brokenness, there's also conflict, tension, and trouble of various kinds. It's true in the playground. It's true in the office. It's true down the street. And sometimes it's true even in the local church community. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on in the Galatian churches, but along with the threatening false teaching, maybe even encouraged by it, there were certainly issues. Verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And the long, grisly list of works of the flesh that Paul mentions from verse 19 partly include actions and attitudes that are characteristics of bad relationships. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and drunkenness. See, human beings left merely to our instincts and natural dispositions, especially when we live according to the flesh. Now, when he's talking about the flesh, that's not the sort of tissue that's on our bones and so forth. He's talking about the sinful nature that's deep within us that encourages us to live without reference to God. And when we live that way, we shall tend in these sorts of behaviours towards one another. Now, remember our question? If we are not put right with God by keeping rules or living good lives that somehow gain credit with God, but instead we are justified by his grace through faith, does it matter how we live? Well, we have a resounding yes to that question. It does matter. Christians are people who have been set free from merely living according to the sinful nature, the flesh. So our freedom should be put to good use. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. As those who enjoy the freedom of a relationship with God, we must use our opportunities to work out good relationships with each other. Now, verse 14, which follows on, is very familiar. We've already used the words this morning in our service. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, that is one message: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Now, this verse, originally from the book of Leviticus, is also quoted by Jesus, and that's what we read at the start of the service. It helps us to see that if we seek to treat others, our neighbours, as we would like to be treated, well, that will steer us as to what loving behaviour is like. See, we all naturally look out for ourselves. We make sure that we get what we need. We love ourselves. Well, in the same way, we should seek to care for others. We should love our neighbour as we love ourselves. But how does that great principle of loving our neighbour that we've been freed to live out, how does it work out in life? Well, some of what Paul tells us here helps us to see. There is clearly a great challenge not to behave selfishly in relationships, especially in the church community. It is, after all, so easy to think badly of one another. But we are called to use our freedom in Christ to, through love, serve one another. Like the Galatians, we have a tendency, verse 15, to bite and devour one another. The things that we say, the things that we do, it can be so negative. We can be proud or unnecessarily provocative or envious. Well, what we need is a right view of ourselves and of one another. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. You see, comparing each other is always unhelpful. For if in the comparison we think we come out better, we can so easily become proud and fail to see the value of others. We look down on people. On the other hand, if we come out worse in the comparison, we can so easily get depressed and fail to see the God-given opportunities and possibilities that we have. So says Paul, take responsibility for yourself. Remember who you are, broken and sinful, and yet greatly loved by God and justified by his grace, freed to be able to love and serve others, even though they, at times, in their brokenness and sinfulness, are not always that easy to live with. Loving our neighbour as ourselves will also sometimes involve challenging wrongdoing in other people. Now, of course, we shall not be quick to dive into criticise our brothers, Christian brother or sister. After all, we are all very well aware of our own shortcomings. But on occasions, there are times when true concern and neighbour love will mean that someone needs to be given a warning. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that is sin, you who are spiritual, you who have received the Holy Spirit through Christ, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted too. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this last few days, there have been significant roadworks on the high street here in Ferriby. Just imagine one evening that you see a friend walking along and they've clearly failed to see the deep hole that's ahead of them on the pavement. Now, would you just ignore the situation and think it's just their business? No. You'd shout. You'd warn them. You'd want them to avoid danger. Well, similarly, sometimes loving our neighbour as ourselves means gently and carefully warning our brother or sister about the spiritual danger that they're in. But notice the way that Paul cleverly uses the term law. He does it several times in the reading that we have here. These Christians are so concerned about the Old Testament law. And yet Paul has had to say to them, look, you're not saved by following the Old Testament law. You're only saved by grace. And yet there is right and wrong. Christ's law of love and truth is to be followed. We need both truth and love. And that means supporting one another in love, bearing one another's burdens. So Paul encourages us as Christians to know that we have been set free and that we should use our freedom constructively. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. In other words, our Christian brothers and sisters. So having been justified by grace through faith in Jesus, we are free to live lives of love. But as we read these words, we also realize that we are not to love our neighbor as ourselves simply by gritting our teeth and doing our best. We have divine help. Having been justified by grace through faith in Jesus, we have been given the Holy Spirit to help us to live lives of love. Now, some of us may have heard the name William Temple. He was one of the most influential church leaders of the 20th century here in England. In fact, he was Archbishop of York just before the Second World War. He led services here in Ferriby Church Building as a register in the Vicar's Vestry, which still has his signature in it. Well, William Temple once powerfully expressed the dilemma that we so often feel, knowing that we should live lives of love and yet feeling very inadequate in actually doing it. He said, "It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like his. And if the spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, well, then I could live a life like his." The wonderful truth is that through what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection, the spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has come to live within those who rely on what Jesus has done to put them right with God. And he can help us live more like Jesus, lives of love. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he warns them what the danger and the opposite of love is. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And then Paul continues verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to all who believe in Jesus and have been justified by faith in him. He is God's very presence, the one, as we read in John's Gospel, who works, whose work it is to point to Jesus and to strengthen God's people. And he lives in Christian believers. And yet within all Christians, there is still a great conflict. There's a tension between what we are in our brokenness and sinfulness as those who have turned away from God like the rest of humanity. And there's a tension between that and what we have become. Those who have been put right with God through Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Those who, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is, turning back to Jesus and receiving his forgiveness. This conflict is expressed in clear terms there in verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What do these desires of the flesh look like? Well, Paul gives us this list in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, he says. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is a list of the characteristics of those who live merely by their own sinful nature, that attitude that's deep within human beings of living as if God wasn't there. These are the things that come naturally if we don't live in reference to God. And bad relationships with others, as we saw earlier as we looked at this list, are very much a part of that. Unjust anger, unnecessary conflicts, and so on. And it's also marked by all kinds of behavior that is outside of God's good plan for human beings when we live in a way that is not how we were meant to live. So there's the misuse of sex outside its God-given context of marriage. There's idolizing created things rather than prioritizing the Creator. There's occultism or spiritualism, which God has outlawed. There's the abuse of alcohol. Now, these gruesome works of the flesh are activities and behaviors that are not merely culturally defined. They are opposed to God's plans for people, and therefore they're wrong at all times and in all places. So whilst in the grace of God there's forgiveness when we recognize our sin, when we fall into these kind of behaviors and come back to him and ask for forgiveness through the cross, there's always forgiveness when we turn back to him. Nonetheless, Paul warns that continual, persistent behavior like this, according to our sinful nature, in the end will exclude people from God's loving kingdom rule, even though he's made complete provision for forgiveness. It is available, but if we refuse it, we won't benefit from it. But if we are always contending as Christian people with the flesh, with this sinful nature, as believers justified by grace, there is another positive influence at work within us, and he is the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, but there's the works of the law, but, sorry, the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So here is a breathtaking portrait of positive virtues. Indeed, it is the character of Jesus himself. And this sort of fruit is being produced in Christians. fruit that shapes our character in our relationship with God and with one another. But how does this beautiful fruit develop? Well, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is His work. We can't make it grow ourselves, but we can cooperate with Him to create the conditions where it can grow. So we must, verse 17, walk by the Spirit. Verse 25, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And chapter 6, in what we read, helps us to understand how that fruit of the Spirit grows. And it does it by comparing what we see in our gardens. You see, we know that if we sow grass seed, we get grass. If we sow sunflower seed, we get sunflowers. If we sow cabbage seed, we get cabbages. But if we throw seeds from weeds all around in our garden, well, then we'll get weeds. Chapter 6, verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So if in life we give in to our sinful nature when we're tempted, sowing to it, there can be no surprise that we end up bearing the works of the flesh. But if we sow to the Holy Spirit, making time for hearing God's word, which is the sword of the Spirit, expressing our relationship with God in prayer, encouraging our fellow believers and being encouraged by them, asking for His strength as we live out our work and family commitments, then His fruit will develop and ripen if we do not give up. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So having been justified by grace through faith in Jesus, we have been given the Holy Spirit to help us to live lives of love. Well, we began realizing that people react to freedom in different ways. Some take the opportunity for self-indulgence, like those early convicts in Australia. But as Christians, given spiritual freedom in Christ, freedom brings a responsibility. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You see, we might not be justified by works, rather by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus alone. But our faith should never be alone. No, it should work out in loving relationships, especially in the church community, where we care for one another, where we give to one another, where we serve one another. Having been justified by grace through faith in Jesus, we are free to live lives of love shaped by truth. And having been justified by grace through faith in Jesus, we've been given the Holy Spirit to help us to do that very thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as you have put us right with yourself, not because of anything we have done to deserve it, but purely through your undeserved love in Jesus, that you want us to live lives of truth and love. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you for the fruit that he produces in Christian lives. Help us to be those who cooperate with the Spirit, that you would grow that beautiful fruit within us, that others might see Jesus in us and in our community together. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.